this morning to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9, book of Luke, chapter 9. We'll read verses 23 and 24, and then we want to read verses 57 through verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And he, that is Jesus, said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Then notice verse 57, reading through the end of the chapter. "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he, Jesus, said to another, Follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The theme of what we've just read is the absolute commitment required to be a true disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, which is something that ought to immediately grab the attention of all the saved, something that ought to kindle great interest and grip the hearts of God's people. By the providence of God, what transpired prior to our text leads into the subject of this discipleship. And what transpired prior to our text is vitally connected to the subject of discipleship and serves as an encouragement to such a life. Just briefly, leading into the subject of Christ's terms of discipleship, which is set in verse 23 and 24, Christ sends forth his apostles and gives them power to do his work. We see that in verses 1 through 6. It reminds us that the power to do the Lord's work is in him. The recognition of such is vital to being a true disciple of the Lord. In the process of serving the Lord, the apostles that is, a great need arose, and the apostles did not have adequate means to meet the need. And Christ miraculously fed over 5,000 using their meager means. We read that in verses 12 through verse 17. In so doing, he revealed that our own material means are not sufficient when it comes to the Lord's work, and that he is everything we need. And again, the recognition of this is vital to being a true disciple of the Lord. Following this, in verse 18, Jesus asked the apostles, "Whom say the people that I am?" Their answer is recorded in verse 19. And you'll see by their answer that the people thought Jesus to be a great man. They thought he to be a great prophet, a wonderful person. That was followed by a more personal question. Verse 20, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And then their answer, Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. This also is vital to discipleship. Our personal thoughts and knowledge of Christ touch a vital point concerning discipleship. And though everyone else had opinions of Christ, true disciples have settled convictions concerning who He is. You will never be a true disciple of Christ until you have settled convictions concerning who He is. We also see that Jesus would then proceed to show them that He must go to Jerusalem, and it would be there that He would be crucified and that He would rise again. We see that in verse 22. What Jesus was doing there was He was declaring His spirit and attitude toward the will of God. He was declaring the compulsion of His heart. And all of this, of course, serves as an example of the spirit needed in discipleship. Matthew, in Matthew 16, and his account, records that it was at this time that Peter, in protest to what Jesus was saying concerning the crucifixion, rebuked Christ there in Matthew 16 and verse 22. And the Lord then sharply rebuked Peter and referred to Peter as Satan because of the attitude of Peter. This also is a vital point concerning discipleship. One's spirit must be aligned with the will of God if we are going to be a true disciple of the Lord. And then our text opens with Jesus addressing the apostles concerning the requirements of discipleship. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And notice in verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, and then what follows is we have an account of some things that transpired during that time. We see that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a mountain to pray. It was upon that mountain that Jesus was transfigured before them. They would come down from the mountain, and there was the deliverance of a demon-possessed young man that the apostles could not deliver. Again, another reminder that the power was in Christ and He was everything that they needed. Jesus and the apostles then set out toward Jerusalem. And somewhere along the way, the things happened which are recorded in the second portion of our text that we read there in verses 57 through 62. And in those verses, we see that Jesus meets three individuals who appeared to be very willing to be disciples of Christ. And with each one, there was a conversation between Christ and them concerning the subject of discipleship. What Christ taught concerning discipleship in verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, is illustrated in what He had to say to these three individuals here in Luke chapter 9. I want to speak this morning on the subject of Jesus first, not next. Jesus first, not next. We want to consider three main points. We want to consider the requirements of discipleship as outlined by Christ. We'll not spend much time there. We dealt with that not too long ago in Matthew's account in Matthew 16, but we'll want to look at the requirements as outlined by Christ. Then we want to see these requirements illustrated in these three individuals. And then we want to close with the thought of why these demands of Christ are not unreasonable demands. First of all, consider the requirements of discipleship as outlined by Christ. In verse 24, Christ introduces the subject of discipleship. He said, "If any man will come after me." That is followed by two requirements, and then you have the words, "follow me." The phrase, "come after me," is linked to and is identical with "follow me." Those two phrases, "come after me," "follow me," speak of discipleship. It speaks of the life of a disciple. And what this is, it is a life, it is living life serving the Lord. A disciple is someone who lives their life serving God. It is living life separated unto the Lord. It is living life with Jesus Christ having the preeminence, with Him being the priority, with He being the emphasis of everything about our life. It is living life with Christ being the focal point. It means that Jesus Christ is the dominating factor, that He is the object and that He is the center of what we do and how we think. That is a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is living life with Jesus Christ being our purpose for living. It means that He is our motive. He is what motivates us. He is our reason for living. It means that Jesus Christ is our goal. He's our aim. He's our passion. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is living life imitating Jesus Christ. It is living life obeying Jesus Christ. It is living life being fully committed to Him, leaning upon Him, depending upon Him, cleaving to Him. This is discipleship. It is living life being identified with Jesus Christ. It is living life experiencing Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ being relevant in all areas. Jesus Christ is a relevant force in all areas and in all aspects of our lives. It is basically having our lives shaped by Christ. Now, what is set forth in those two phrases, "come after me" and "follow me," this is not something that is occasional. This is not some sporadic way of living. This is not a matter of convenience or comfort or circumstance. It is a consistent and persistent way of life that covers all aspects and all areas of our lives. By those two phrases, Christ is speaking of a very radical way of living. He is speaking about a way of living that runs against the current of the world. Not only runs against the current of the world, it runs against the current of our culture. And it is in direct opposition to our flesh. It is a life lived in direct opposition to the secular mindset. Christ is speaking of something far more than being a convert to some system of belief. He's speaking about a way of living, a way of living for Him, a way of living for Him that is thorough, A way of living for Him that is all-inclusive. A way of living for Him that is fanatical. That is single-minded. And that is obsessive. This is the life of a disciple. And I believe that Jesus Christ calls each one of us that are saved today, right now. And He says, come after Me. Follow Me. The Lord is always calling us to this life of discipleship. And such a life ought to be our aspiration. Such a life, we ought to yearn for such a life. We ought to always be pursuing this kind of living. The possibility of such a life ought to fill us with enthusiastic eagerness that it is possible for you and I to live thoroughly for Him ought to enthuse us. Such a life has requirements. One is, if any man, notice there are no exceptions to the requirements. If any man, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter when it is. If any man will come after Me, if he desires to be My disciple, if he desires to be My follower, let him deny himself. This is more than giving up certain things. You realize that's what the Catholics do? Well, we'll give up this and we'll give up that. Well, there are things that need to be given up. There's no question. But that's not discipleship. That's not denying ourselves. To deny ourselves, first of all, is to stand in opposition to self. It is to refuse self. It is to renounce and reject self. If we are going to be a disciple, we have to deny ourselves. It is the repudiating of self. It is ceasing to consider our own comfort, our own pleasure, our own ways, our own agenda. The truth is, the Lord comes before our comfort. He comes before our pleasure. He comes before our ways and our agendas. We must deny ourselves. It is to renounce our so-called right to rule our own lives. Deny ourselves. It is a life given up in order to be molded, in order to be shaped and trained and taught and conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus says, if you are going to be My disciple, you have to deny yourself. Jesus here is standing opposed to the entire system of self. Because it is self-righteousness, it is self-centeredness, it is self-interest, it is self-confidence, it is self-importance, self-indulgence, self-reliance, self-satisfaction, self-seeking, self-sufficiency. That is what gets in the way of being a disciple of Christ. Self. So the number one requirement, this is foundational. There has to be a denial of self. This is absolutely necessary if you're going to come after Christ, if you're going to follow Christ. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and there is a connection. There is an order here. And the order is significant. First, you have to deny self. and take up, that is, lay hold of, his cross daily. The order is something must be voluntarily laid down, that is self, and then something must voluntarily be taken up or laid hold of, and that is the cross. The cross is the expression of the world's hatred. You have to be willing to be hated by everyone. You will not do that unless you deny yourself. In order to live a life of discipleship of Christ, we must be willing to be hated. That cross speaks of ridicule. We must be willing to be ridiculed. That cross speaks of mocking and rejection. We must be willing to be ridiculed, mocked, and rejected. Those who died on a cross were thought to be the scum of the earth. We have to be willing to be thought of as the scum of the earth if we're going to truly follow Jesus Christ. What Jesus is teaching here is that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you are not going to be supported by the world. You are not going to be supported by the world's ways. You are not even going to be supported by the religious of the world. You have to be willing to be ridiculed and mocked and hated, even by your own family, even by your own children, even by your own mother and father. And you will never do that unless you first deny self. Secondly, we see Jesus, remember Jesus had showed the apostles after he mentioned the prior to mentioning the requirements, he told them and showed them how he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. And Jesus and the apostles now begin to make their way. And on their way, this truth that Jesus has laid out in verse 23 is brought to light concerning three individuals. The first individual, as Jesus and the apostles were walking along, there comes this individual who no doubt had heard the call, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He seemed very willing to follow Christ. But Jesus knew that this individual had not really considered what that involved. It's easy to sing, "I surrender all." It's something quite differently to do it and to really consider what that involves. It's easy to sing a lot of songs that we sing. Jesus also knew that this individual did not really know what it meant to follow Christ. Verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes," that's the home of a fox. "Birds of the air have nests," that's their home. "But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." That is, he doesn't have a home. This individual, when he said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest," he was merely thinking geographically. "I will follow thee whithersoever." His focus was upon where he was willing to go. And Jesus redirects his focus to what he might have to leave behind. Jesus informs this individual that following Christ means you may not be as well off as the animals. That's what he says. He says the foxes have holes. The birds have nests. You say you want to follow me wherever I go, but I do not have a home like the fox or the bird. So if you follow me, you may not be as well off as the foxes and the birds. Many people have lost sight of that. They get this idea that if they follow Christ, they'll have everything that they ever wanted. Nothing could be further from the truth. Many will say, "Oh, I'll go wherever God leads me." But will you leave what it requires to go? You have to if you're going to go. And Jesus is simply redirecting this man's attention. It's not just simply about going. It is also about leaving. He is saying you will have to leave, or you may have to leave your home. And you may not be as well off as the foxes and the birds. Makes me sick. It just shows how out of tune God's people are. When they see someone who is suffering financially, but that individual is serving the Lord, and they give the most foolish advice to that individual. Don't you see? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but those who follow Christ may not have either. And God's people don't realize, most of God's people do not realize that truth today, but Jesus laid stress on that. That gets us back to, you have to deny self and you have to be willing to be ridiculed and mocked and hated. The second individual, as Jesus and the apostles are walking along, Jesus, it says, he called out to this individual. Verse 59, and he said to another, "Follow me." That is still Christ's word to his people today. This individual also appears to be willing to follow Christ, but it was not his number one priority. Notice verse 59. "Lord, suffer me first." That word "first" is very important here. Lord, he does not say, "Lord, I'm not going to follow you." That's not what he said. He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." He had a responsibility to meet that in his mind took priority, and Jesus would be next. "Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bury my father." "Lord, I'll follow you. You'll be next." What I have found is next never comes. "Lord, you'll be next." The man's request for a delay, and this again shows the sad state we're in. The man's request for a delay seems reasonable to almost everyone. Most would expect Jesus to say to him, "You finish up with your father's funeral, and when you're done with that, you can catch up with us. We understand that this is a very difficult time for you, so you just go and do what you have to do. And when you're all done, you come and join us." That's what almost everybody expects Jesus to say. That's not what he said. What Jesus says is rather shocking to most people. And it is a subject that almost every time it is preached, people try to explain it away. Don't do that. Take it as it is written. And the reason they try to explain it away is because it goes against what everybody expects. Verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. That is, let the unbelieving do that. All these people today, well, I can't be in church because, you know, the Lord's given me this job in a hospital and I just got to be there. I'm on call all the time. No, you don't. Let the dead bury the dead. There are certain things that are for the unbelievers. He said, let the dead bury their dead. Then we come to the third individual. As Jesus and the apostles are walking along, there appears yet another individual who also had obviously heard the call, follow me. And another also said in verse 61, Lord, I will follow thee. But like the other two, this man appears to be willing to follow Christ. But just like the second individual, it was not his number one priority. He said in verse 61, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my Father's house. He had a desire toward his family that took priority. If you read all three of these individuals, Jesus is dealing with home. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I must go bury my Father. That's home. I must go bid them farewell at home. Home gets in the way many times of serving the Lord. Let me first go bid them farewell. He had a desire toward his family that took priority. And Jesus would be next. The man's request for a delay, again, seems reasonable to almost everyone. But notice the response of Christ. Verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You realize what Jesus just told this man? The man said, Lord, I'll follow thee. But let me go first and say goodbye to my wife and my kids and all those that are at home. And the Lord said, you're not fit. You're not fit to be my disciple. Because your eyes are still back home. You're not fit. The response to each one of these volunteers surprises most. But in each case, the response enlarges upon the denial of self and the taking up of our cross. In each case, the response is very instructive, is very revealing as to the kind of discipleship that Jesus requires. In the Lord's response, he is not saying that it's wrong to have a house like the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. He is not even saying that it is wrong to bury one's father or that it is wrong to have a commitment to one's family. He is not saying that it is wrong to feel affection and attachment to one's family as this man wanted to go back and say goodbye. Ultimately, Jesus is not talking about whether or not one ought to have a home, whether or not one ought to bury his father or make funeral arrangements. And he is not ultimately talking about whether one should go back and say goodbye to his family. What Jesus is talking about is priorities. That's what he's talking about. All of these other things, homes, death, attachment to family, have their place, but never do they have first place? Never. Jesus is saying that in order to be my disciple, I do not come second. I do not come next. And if you for one moment think that I will be next, you are unfit to be my disciple. He is not next. He is not after something else. He must be number one. This is what Jesus is teaching. This requires the denial of self. Jesus is saying that those who would be His disciples, those who would follow Him, those who would live for Him, must be those who put Him first above all things. His followers must realize that following Christ is greater than personal comfort. Foxes have holes. They find comfort in those holes. Birds have nests. They find comfort in those nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Jesus Christ must come before all personal comfort. Jesus Christ, the discipleship, the following of Christ, is greater than every other responsibility, including the burial of a loved one. And it's greater than any family attachment going back and saying goodbye. The second and third individual both said, "Let me first." But what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's what He always says. No matter what your circumstance is, you may say, "Lord, I'll do this and you're next." But Jesus said, "Seek ye first." I'm first. Jesus says, "I'm not next. I'm first. Let me first. Let me first." They said nothing about not following Christ. "But I will, but first." They were willing to follow Christ after something else. But again, Jesus says to each one of these individuals, "I do not come next. I must be first." Everything that Jesus says in our text concerning discipleship not only goes against the current of the world, but it goes against the American cultural way of Christianity. Goes totally against it. What Jesus is teaching here stands opposed to everything that is superficial, everything that is shallow, lackadaisical, indifferent, carefree. Jesus is saying, "I never come next. I am first, not next." Now we want to consider why these are not unreasonable demands. The first individual said, "Lord, I will follow Thee." Jesus responded, "In so doing, you may have to leave. You may not have a home like the foxes and the birds." The second individual was willing to follow Christ, but he said, "Lord, I must first bury my father." And Jesus said, "The unbelievers can bury him just as well as you. You go preach the kingdom of God." The third individual said, "Lord, I will follow Thee." But he wanted to bid farewell to his loved ones. And Jesus said, "You're not fit to follow Me." All of these responses seem harsh. They all seem very harsh. But is the Lord being unduly demanding? Jesus is telling them, I must always, and I mean always, be first. I must never, and I mean never, be next or second. Never. No matter what the circumstance. You think about it. No one is more demanding than the Lord. I think that's proven in these verses. No one demands more allegiance than the Lord. So that raises the question, is he unduly demanding? And the answer, of course, is 1,000 times no. Consider who it is that says, I must always be first and never next. It is Jesus, God Himself. It is Jesus, the one who voluntarily, out of love for my soul, left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to live a perfect life of righteousness for me, took upon Himself all my filthy sins, went to the cross, suffered the wrath of God that I deserved in my stead, paid my sin debt in full. And He says, I demand to be first and not next in every aspect and area of your life. I ask you today, is that excessive? Is that unreasonable? Jesus, the one who saved our hell-deserving souls, the one who raised us up from the death and the guilt and the condemnation and the alienation and the darkness and the oppression that sin brings, the one who broke the chains of sin and set us free. It is because of Him that I have victory over sin. I have victory over death. I have victory over the grave. All because of Him. In light of such, is it excessively demanding of Him to say, I must always be first. I must always be first. I must never be next. I must never be second. For Jesus to be second in most people's lives, He'd have to move up quite a few notches. But Jesus says, I won't be second. I won't be next. If that is your attitude, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot truly serve me. Consider who it is that makes these demands of absolute commitment. Because of Him, I have passed from death unto life. Because of Him, I have been reconciled to God. Because of Him, I have been justified and forgiven. Because of Him, I am a child of God. Because of Him, the anger and the wrath of God has been turned away from me. And I'm on my way to heaven, rather than being on my way to the hell that I deserve. So I ask you today, is it excessive? Is it excessive? You would be headed for hell were it not for Him. You would still be in the bondage of sin were it not for Him. Is it excessive for him to say to you, I must be first? I will not be next. I will not be second. I must be first. I do not believe that that is excessive at all. Because of him, I have been brought from spiritual bankruptcy to everlasting riches. Because of him, I have hope. Because of him, I am blessed of God. Because of him, I have a wonderful wife. He is my light in darkness. He is my healing in times of hurt. He is my hope in times of helplessness. He is my strength in times of weakness. He is my rest in times of weariness. He is my relief in times of anguish. He is my joy in sorrow. He is my solace in affliction. He is my encouragement in discouragement. He is my certainty in uncertainty. He is my peace in times of great upheaval. And he is my victory in defeat. In light of who and what Jesus is, I ask you today, is he being excessively demanding when he says, I must be first? But Lord, what about my dad? What about my mom? What about my children? I must be first. Never next. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? If we have a problem with that, you need to do some serious heart searching in your life. And all these people today who says, well, the Lord understands, you better read these three accounts again. Lord, let me first go bury my father. Nothing wrong with doing that. But the Lord at that moment had something else for him to do. And that took priority. That took priority. You know what would happen today if a preacher, his father dies or his mother dies, he says, no, I feel so compelled to go and preach this day that I can't be there. I almost guarantee you that pastor would be out of church. Almost guarantee it. He has no compassion whatsoever. He wouldn't even go to his own family's funeral. Is that not what Jesus said? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying when God has something else. You say, well, that he would never do that. He did it here. He did it here. And yes, he would do it. I'm sure that through the years there have been missionaries that are thousands and thousands miles away. They could not get back for mom and dad's funeral. Couldn't come. The Lord's work was more important. This is so rare today that when it does happen, you will be hated and ridiculed by God's people. They will not understand. But can you hear Jesus saying, I must be first. I am not next. I am first. And in so doing, he is not making an excessive demand. That third individual said, I will follow thee, but preach a whole series of messages on that. Whatever comes after, in this case it was, let me first go bid them farewell. But whatever it is that comes after that but is a misplaced priority. Nothing is to come before the Lord. Jesus makes no excessive demands. Having said all of that, I do believe that most of the time of death, or the Lord is going to allow us to go. The Lord most of the time will allow us to bid farewell. But He doesn't have to. And when He doesn't, He is not being excessively demanding. He is simply reminding us, I must be first. And again, I don't mean to, well, I guess I do, bring up cell phones again. We live in a day, we come to church with our cell phones because somebody might call. Somebody might need me. If that phone rings and it's an emergency, off we go. And as you're on your way, I pray that you might hear Jesus say, I must be first. I'm not next. But just bringing the very things in the church, that's what we're saying. Lord, you're first right now, but if anything comes up, you'll be next. It's pitiful. And I know that upsets people, but you need to be upset. I pray that people get so upset they get right. We're in terrible shape. We have gotten so accustomed to putting the Lord next that in most cases He's so far down the list you'll never get to Him. Well, the Lord understands. Better read your Bible, because I'm afraid He doesn't. His demand is, I must be first and not next. I must be first. God help us that the Lord would be first. And you can't just go from here today and say, I agree. From this point on, the Lord's going to be first. Doesn't work that way. You have to deny yourself. That's the only way that God will be first. That's the only way that God will come before family. That's the only way He'll come before all the other things that get in the way. We have to deny ourselves. Lord, whatever it is, you're first, not second. Not third, but you're first. You're number one. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.